I wanted to minister to you tonight, and it's going to be kind of like maybe a very small series, several weeks here. But what I wanted to talk to you about is church life, relationships, and discipline. And so this is what I just wanted to be able to bring before us tonight. And in these subjects, what I want to talk about, what I want to teach us, because I just think it's so important that we're grounded in the Word of God and we know the Word of God. There are so many things within religion and within churches that can just, you know, set us on edge. We get close. We become a family. We get to know each other a little bit better. Maybe sometimes we get to know each other a little bit too good in some ways, and we can get our feelings hurt. We can get upset. We can get upset over, you know, particular things that maybe we don't maybe see eye to eye on, and we just begin to get offended and just demonstrate. You've always heard, you know, when you can tell when somebody is on their way out. They're at the front, then they're at the back, then in the balcony, and then they're out. You know, and you see those things. I grew up in church, and it was always interesting to me when I was in church. I would watch people. I've seen it in our church as well, anywhere. And you can just watch people as they change, because they just begin, you know, they'd be in church. They're just kind of entering in. And then all of a sudden, you know, something's going on in their spirit. They're just disjointed. They're not connected anymore. And they're just down like this during the preaching. They just can't look up. There's just an oppression. And there's just a grief in them. There's a grieving in that. And I think a lot of times the devil works in that, because we really don't understand, how do we as Christians handle disagreements? And is it possible for God's children to disagree and be okay? We know it's possible for them to disagree, but is it possible to disagree and be okay? And how do you handle those types of disagreements? How do you handle, in the body of Christ, maybe when two people do not see eye to eye on a particular scripture or a particular doctrine or something of that nature? How does the body of Christ, in the Word of God, how are we encouraged to handle that? I want to tackle some of that tonight. Next week, I want to begin to discuss when to cut somebody off. So I want to talk about church life, relationships, and discipline. And in the disciplines of the Christian faith, when should somebody who is a believer or claims to be a believer, when should they be cut off from your life? When is that influence no longer to be an influence of your life? Because, you know, this modern day Christianity, it's all about love, right? And so if it's love, then you just got to accept everything that's coming your way. Well, that's not really biblical. And so when does that happen? How does that happen? And I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk about who should judge and deal and help with those that are in error in the church. Who should be the ones that does that? And what does the Bible say? You know, who should be the ones that are to do that? And I'll just give you a hint on that. It's not the ones with the greatest Bible knowledge necessarily. All right, that is very possible that could cause the most damage to the situation. So tonight, we just want to talk about disagreements. When God's people disagree, the unity and the pleasant spirit of Jesus Christ. And I just want to read a little segment of something to you. It says, church conflict is inevitable, but how should we handle the conflict that occurs in the church? What does the Bible teach? The entire book of 1 Corinthians was written to address the problem of a divided church. Church conflict is not a new problem. There are principles provided throughout Scripture that are instructive in handling church conflict, and no church is without conflict. It's not like it's just something that may happen. It's something that's always existing with any congregation of church or people. How we approach disagreements between fellow church members has a lot to do with what the nature of the argument is. Church conflict can arise over differences of opinion, disagreement with leadership, or instances of blatant sin. Each of these requires a different approach. Even though all of them need to share certain basic principles, they're not all handled the same way. Any disagreement between church members needs to be grounded in love and gentleness. Any disagreement needs to be grounded in love and gentleness. We will see that tonight. The goal of every discussion, and we're talking about conflict, so the goal of every discussion should be unity in the Scriptures, not winning my point or self-advancement. Also, it's critical that these discussions are based on truth. This means, this is where a lot of church issues that are not resolved come from. Being based on truth means this, that these discussions are based upon truth means knowing more than the appearance. It appears to me, and therefore on that appearance, I build my whole train of thinking of what's going on. It depends more than gossip, more than assumption. If the only steps Christians knew to take in handling disagreement were to be humble, loving, and patient, then the vast majority of conflicts would be resolved easily. When a conflict isn't resolved exactly as a person would prefer, say you're in a conflict with somebody and it's not ending like you want it to end, often the best resolution is simply to forgive and move on. Churches are made of imperfect people, so they will never be perfect unless the issue is one of serious doctrinal error or overt sin. It's better to maintain unity than to fall on one sword over a petty issue. And so this is what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. Just church life, discipline, relationships in these regards and in these contexts. And so tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open them to 2 Corinthians. And I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture because I want you to see this from the Word of God and that it's not just an opinion of mine. I thank the Lord for His Word and the guidance that the Bible gives us. So, first of all, when God's people disagree, we need to ask this question, is it possible for God's people to disagree? Do the Scriptures show God's people disagreeing? And, you know, we immediately understand that answer to be, yes, God's people can disagree. But here's the issue that begins to rub one another, and that is, when God's people disagree, it is not uncommon for both parties that are in disagreement to have this default, well, I know the Spirit of the Lord, and I know what is right, and you're just at a default of being wrong because you disagree with me. And that's where teams begin to be formed, and division begins to set in. And that is really never what the Holy Spirit wants to go after. And so it is possible for Christians to disagree about things. It is possible for Christians to be in conflict with one another. I'm in conflict with myself on almost any given day. And so it's very possible to be in conflict with some other people that might be around my life at that moment. And so Paul says, I'm just going to kind of refer to a few scriptures here. Paul said to the Corinthians when he was writing to the first letter, he said in chapter 3, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. I had to speak to you as carnal people. And because you were carnal, I had to feed you with milk and not with meat. You weren't able to bear it. And so obviously there was some issues going on in the church and they were petty. They were divided up into different groups of particular preachers that they held to and that they loved. And Paul called this carnal and immature. In the book of Hebrews, the author says there in chapter 5 and into chapter 6, he makes this comment and he says to the Christians there in that book, he said, I wish that you were older and mature in your faith. And I don't mean older in the sense of age. I just wish that you were mature in your faith because there's so much that I want to talk to you about. He had been discussing things about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek. And there were people that just had a real difficult time even understanding those aspects. And so he knew, I have to leave this. But he said, oh, that you are teachers by now. How long have you been in the faith and yet you still have need of someone to teach you the first principles and the oracles of God? And you should be further along and you should be skillful in the Word of God. And you should be able to know how to use the Word of God rightly. But you don't, and you're still immature. And so there was a conflict there for the author of Hebrews, who was appealing to people that should be further on in their life, but they weren't. And because they weren't further along, there were certain things about God and about the Word of God that just could not be taught to them. They were not able to bear it. And so obviously there can be that between believers, that some are at a different place than another. Some have a different maturity than another person has. And therefore, based upon that maturity in God, there are things that they have access to in the Spirit. And I'll give you this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that everything we know from God is spiritually discerned, right? We know that the Bible was written by men who were inspired by God to write it. The Holy Spirit moved upon them, and they wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, to understand their writings, it is important for you to have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to understand what they have written. And so it's not just left to the intellect or to people that have these capacities in their brains to unlock so much information and history and archaeology and languages and Hebrew and Greek that most people do not have the capacity in their brains to open up and understand those kinds of things. Paul says to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 2, these things are spiritually discerned and they are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit so that we are given access to know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. He said the natural man does not understand the things of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truth. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to inspire us to correctly understand the Word of God that we all have. And so based upon that discernment or that revelation that you're wanting the Holy Spirit to give you, you might have a vast amount of knowledge in grace and in Christ that somebody else doesn't have, and they might have a difficult time understanding you. They might have a difficult time taking that and being able to digest that. Like Paul said, I have to give you milk instead of meat because you can't bear that. You can't handle that right now. As far as contentions go, as far as disputes go, one famous one is in the book of Acts, chapter 15, among two great men. The apostle Paul and Barnabas had a very great dispute. It was no small contention. So maybe in our modern understanding, they had a big fight and they had a big disagreement. And the disagreement was so severe that they did not go on and continue their missionary journey together. Paul got another partner and Barnabas got another partner and they went their different ways. I don't think they hated each other. I don't think if they were shopping in Albertsons and they saw one of them on one of the aisles, they would dart down the other aisle. I don't think it was like that, but I just think they disagreed fundamentally about somebody that they should take on a mission trip, and it opened up, I know, a lot of disagreement concerning the Word of God, that they would try to reason with each other why Mark should go. But yet they disagreed over it, and that contention was there. So it is very possible for people within the body of Christ to have contention. Not only is it possible, I find if you are a true church member, it would be impossible for you to live your life in any church and not have conflict with someone, somewhere, sometime, and somehow. It would be almost impossible. And so we don't need to be weak, and we don't need to be sissified, and we don't need to have our feelings all out there because somebody has a disagreement with me or somebody has a problem with me. And therefore, you know, I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to fellowship with them anymore. I'm not going to go to their meetings anymore. This is not what the Holy Spirit wants to occur. He doesn't want that. But he allows the conflict to happen. It's necessary. It can be very, very valuable. So within the same church, there can be those who have differences of opinion. There can be those who have best friends. Not everybody is a best friend. Paul said that, and in regarding his life, he said, I have nobody like Timothy. I would imagine that Timothy was a very, very strong friend and companion and loyal friend of the Apostle Paul, that he said, I have nobody like him. Well, everybody wasn't a Timothy to Paul, but guess what? Timothy wasn't a Timothy to all of the other apostles. He wasn't that to Peter, and he wasn't that to Matthew. He was that to Paul. Paul and Timothy had this unique relationship, and Peter had a unique relationship with John. And others have unique relationships with other people. So within the same church, you can have people that you are best friends with. You can have people that you love to go to church with. And you could have other people that a lot of times, really, throughout the year, the only time you're really going to see them is at church, in the worship, or at some church function. And there's nothing really wrong with that. You just can't be with everybody at everything at all times. And personalities tend to gravitate together. Now, we shouldn't be cliquish in the sense that you don't belong in my group. Our groups should not have walls and doors. All right? It's the body of Christ. But it is not wrong or improper for groups of people to kind of congregate together because they like to talk about the same things, do the same things, go the same places. People that love dirt bikes are going to probably have a lot more fun doing the dirt bike stuff and talking about motorcycles than they are hanging around me wanting to play golf, all right? So, I'm looking for golfers, and other people are looking for somebody to go tent camping. You got the wrong guy if you're asking me. And they say, well, what will Lee think if we leave him out of a tent camp? He'll be shouting hallelujah. I don't want to go, you know? So, that's okay. I shouldn't get my feelings hurt if a group of guys go camping and I'm left out of that because that's not my cup of tea, if you will, all right? It doesn't mean we shouldn't be asked, you know, to things to find out. We get to know each other. We don't assume they wouldn't want to go or don't like something. And so this is so important for us to understand because this is where we get our feelings hurt. We disagree about something. We don't see eye to eye on a particular scripture because maybe somebody's been given some revelation in it and they have a maturity about this particular thing that you're having a hard time swallowing. What do we do with that? We pick up our ball and we go home. I'm not playing anymore. Well, that's the way church has operated for a long, long time. But that is devastating to the body of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ at the end times. Referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you could read this with me in verse 18. It says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you. That's a strong word. Because, you know, a lot of times they say, oh, heresy, heresy. And we immediately think, you know, these horrible things. This word heresy just means division. It means a group within a group. That's what it means. And he says, this is necessary. Hey, isn't that great? Oh, you've got cliques in your church. Well, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be if they have doors and walls and they don't let anybody else into their life. That can be a bad thing. That wouldn't be Christ-like. But it says there must be heresies among you for this purpose, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Because it begins to show maturity, and it begins to show immaturity, and it shows spirituality, and it shows carnality. And in a given church, you're able to see all of that, because in any given church, you've got immature people, and you've got people who are maturing, and you've got mature people. In any given church, you've got carnal people, and you've got spiritual people. And guess what? The person who was spiritual yesterday can be carnal today. And the person who was mature last month can be acting like a baby tomorrow. Because that's the way we are, right? But in any church, you've got all of these types of attitudes. And we should really be very dependent upon God and upon the Holy Spirit to have His way in the body of Christ, so that in every regard, Satan is embarrassed. Felix and I were praying today about something, and he said, "Lord, I just pray you embarrass the devil." And I love that. And I just like been using that a little bit today. Just embarrass the devil. He says in chapter 12, verse 24, he says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." We should have, now we're talking about caring now. We're talking about ministry now. I might have a group of people that I spend more time with than another group of people, because they like to play tennis, or they like to play golf, or they like to play, or whatever it might be. And so I might spend a lot of time with them. But that group of people should not get more favor and partiality from me when it comes to the love and the care and the well-being of the body of Christ as a whole. I should give the same care to everyone without being a respecter of persons. So though there are heresies within the church, and there must be, and there needs to be this type of disunion or a party or a group of people, there must never be schisms. And schisms means a division, a church split, where the body cannot minister to one another or receive from one another. You ever had somebody just, you know, in their immaturity and in their carnality, they just kind of sit back and say, "I just can't receive from them. I mean, I just know things about them. I've experienced something from them. There's just something about them that makes my skin crawl. I can't receive from them." You got a problem. You've got a problem. There should be no schisms in the body, which means there should not be anything that is operating within the body of Christ that hinders the flow and the supply of the life of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that my body right now is not in one moment or in any way that I can discern protesting another member of my body saying, "I cannot receive from your shoulder anymore." Because if that were the case and the arm could not receive from the shoulder, the arm's going to die. So if the arm goes around saying, "I can't receive from the shoulder anymore because I just know some things about the shoulder, and the way it slept last night really caused me to wake up with a sore arm today, and I just don't trust my shoulder anymore." And I know that might sound kind of silly, but in the body of Christ, it's the same way. Because maybe somebody inflicts pain. Maybe you see somebody do something that they shouldn't do. Maybe they said something they shouldn't have said. Maybe they were a little too flippant. Maybe you're on a men's retreat and some man just kind of got passionate about something and just kind of let himself all out there. And you're just kind of like, "Man, you say this in your, you really embarrassed me. And so I just can't receive from you anymore." That is a terrible thing in the body of Christ. It is a terrible thing. And so we have to, and I'm talking about in the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about anybody out there, okay? I'm talking about in the body of Christ. There should be no schisms in the body of Christ. Now, not everybody is pursuing the same thing. There are those that are pursuing scriptural and biblical truth. There are those that are pursuing maturity. There are those that are pursuing the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of grace, and walking. And some people in the body of Christ are pursuing jobs. They're pursuing money. They're pursuing more information on the news and what's going on with the economy. And they're pursuing different things. And even by the nature of that, there can be a disunion. Because this group is really pursuing this and this group is really pursuing that. And you can have a disunion. And it's just going to reveal certain truths. And the Holy Spirit is like, I got this. Let me reveal it. Because it's going to help everybody in the end. And so with these types of things that go on within the body of Christ, that there can be disunion, there can be disagreements, there can be contentions, there can be offenses in the body of Christ. And when we get to discipline aspects, we'll study some of those things. For example, if you have aught with your brother, go to them. Don't go to your prayer meeting and pray for them like a gossip. You know, no, you go to them, you tell them your issue. And you seek to make it right. And you go with a desire to forgive as God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. And then if they don't listen to you and there's nothing made right, bring somebody else with you and try to get somebody else that's going to be able to help the situation and further it along for the health of the body of Christ. But I'm dealing with this in the context of just some contentions or maybe different places. There's no right or wrong necessarily in regards to a person's perception, but a person's perception does not trump the Word of God. A person's opinion does not trump the Word of God. The Word of God is the basis of all of our authority, not a pastor, because a pastor's a man as well. And a pastor also needs oversight. And they also need correction. And they also need accountability. So the authority we go to is the Word of God. And so sometimes we might see something in somebody and have an issue or have a problem. Well, I need to be very careful. Am I going to them with my opinion? Or am I going to be able to take the Word of God and go to my brother or my sister with a sincere desire saying, can we discuss this scripture together? Because I have a concern for your life. And I just want to talk to you. I want to help you. I'm coming just to you. And I don't want to hurt anybody else or hurt you or bring anybody else into this. And so those are some proper ways. The Word of God is the authority. I want to read these passages to you. Paul said to Titus, avoid foolish questions. So a lot of times now when somebody says, I have a question for you, I'm immediately trying to understand, is this a foolish question? Because I really do want to avoid that. Because I know by experience where they lead. And it's never really good. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. How many of you have ever been in meetings that lasted hours over some of these things? It's absolutely draining. And by the end of 3, 4, 6 hours of that, not one step has been made in furtherance. Not one. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so there does come a point. We're going to talk about this more next week, when to know to cut somebody off. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. And this is like kind of getting into a fight. We can have something that we're disagreeing about. We can have something that we're discussing. We can have an issue that we're trying to resolve, or I'm trying to understand what you're thinking. But then it gets to a point where I'm really not trying to understand. I'm fighting with you now. And that can be like letting water out. And so Proverbs says, stop before you get to that point. Just stop. So it's okay to stop before you get into a fight. You can discuss it more after you pray and fast and rest on it and come back and talk some more about it. Proverbs 25:18 says, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Be careful. Be careful when you're dealing with contentions or disagreements in the body of Christ. And somebody wants to approach you with that disagreement or that offense that they have with somebody, and now they're coming to talk to you about a problem they have with somebody else, and they want to talk to you about it. And the Bible says, be careful. That person you are now engaged with is a maul, like a hammer. And it's just going to bring blows into your life. So be careful. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, you always believe the first guy until the second guy comes along and tells you his side of it. So Proverbs says, wait till you hear both sides before you enter into a judgment. And I think many of us have learned that and by experience. Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I just want to put contentious people. Because if you're with somebody that's just a constant drip, the same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing, it's just wearing you out. And the Bible says be careful with that. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. Make no friend. Well, that's not loving. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man you shall not go. Why? Because you may learn his ways and get a snare to your own soul. You know what it means, learn his ways? You might be angry like him. You're not now. You're just doing fine, whistling, you know, and having a great time, and life is wonderful, and an angry man comes up into your life, and all of a sudden your peace is gone. And then all of a sudden you're disturbed by something you didn't even know about, didn't even have a problem with it. Your day was just absolutely wonderful. Now, I'm so mad. Because you've been around an angry person. And you begin to take that upon yourself. Proverbs 29:9 says this, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. So if you're wise, or even if you're foolish, and you're dealing with a foolish person, and you're just like really getting into this, there's no rest if it's with a foolish person. A fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keeps it till afterwards. Do you see a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than him. I'm a fool. I'm just glad that God made me a very quiet person most of the time. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says this, I love it. It is an honor for a man to keep away from strife. But every fool will be quarreling. Wow. So I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you can keep away from strife, there'll be honor to you. There'll be honor. And the Bible confesses that to us. Tozer said this in his book, Spiritual Pride. It may be a shock to some of us if we could know why we are disliked and why our testimony is rejected so violently. Could it be that we are guilty of a deep sinfulness of disposition that we just cannot keep hidden? Arrogance. Lack of charity, contempt, self-righteousness, religious snobbery, fault-finding, and all of this kept under careful restraint and disguised by a pious smile and a synthetic good humor. This sort of thing is felt rather than understood by those who touch us in everyday life. They do not know why they can't stand us, but we are sure that the reason is our exalted state of spirituality. To which Tozer concludes, perilous comfort. Perilous comfort. And so I want to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I just want to read something here with us in regards to being able to be helpful to one another, being able to further the kingdom of God, further the life of faith in one another. And shouldn't that be our desire? I want to further the faith in people. I want to further their relationship with people, their relationship with Jesus with people. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians 3. And I want us to begin in verse 6. And he says, speaking of the sufficiency of God who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death written and graven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses. Talks about the glory of the old covenant and the glory of the new covenant. But my point in this scripture and what I want us to read and just focus upon for just a moment is the letter kills. And it's directly talking about the law of Moses and that those covenants that were given. Hey, was it true what Moses gave? Yeah. Was it right what Moses gave? Yes. Was it godly? Was it holy? Was it spiritual? Yes. But the ministry of that letter is death. But the ministry of the Spirit is life. And I believe that we should desire to have a ministry of the Spirit. That it is very possible for us to see contention and disagreement and disharmony. And it is very possible that, as I said a moment ago, many people who are very knowledgeable in the Word of God and skilled with the Word of God could probably find a scripture for every single situation. As a matter of fact, some of you have already found scriptures to correct me. And everybody, and we can do that with any, and I can come barreling into your life with this scripture, and I, by the time it's over, I could have killed you. Because I'm not bringing an untruth to you. And so we should desire the ministry of the Spirit. God makes us that, not our learning. God makes us ministers of the Spirit to where we give life. And that should be our desire. I want to make a couple of statements here that I've heard a lot in my life. And I just want to reference this. It is obviously extremely detrimental to insinuate that the slightest disagreement about things tends to great demonic activity and error. For example, or in another word, somebody who may say that a person who's preaching 99.9% truth and then 0.1% error at the end of the road is going to end up very heretical and very demonic. My question is this. Who is the person on earth other than Jesus Christ who would dare confess that everything I know about the Bible and everything I believe and everything in this Bible, I am 100% accurate? Who would dare say that? Who would dare confess that? But boy, it happens all the time. You know? And it becomes very, very abusive. So I have some questions for that person, if they may be here tonight. There were revelations given to Daniel to be sealed unto the end. Though we may read and suppose, not all may be in agreement with that. Is it okay if there's some differences of opinion in regards to some of the things that Daniel saw that may differ from yours? The seals that Jesus will open in the end, not everything is clear in those seals. So if there's some type of discrepancy, a 0.1% difference, is that going to be some gross error that I can't receive anymore? Some may disagree that Gog is Russia. And some might adamantly believe that Gog is Russia. Well, is the person who disagrees with that opinion demonic or will end up demonic if they are not certain that Gog is actually Russia? Or would you be okay with that disagreement? And just according to Romans chapter 14, there are two groups of believers within the same community. And these two groups of believers are in disagreement by the word of God. There were those who could not eat meat and they could prove it by the word of God. And there was another group of people who could eat meat and they could prove it by the word of God. So do we conclude that one is demonic and one is holy and righteous? That one are people of faith and the other are not a people of faith because there is this disagreement or this divergent on some things? There are those who were despised, would despise others who did not eat. And then there are those who are judged, were judging those who did eat. And Paul said to the Romans, this is wrong. This should not be. This matter must be settled by the ability and the accountability of each one of us when we find disagreement with somebody else, that I should be able to do all to the glory of God and not defile my conscience before the Lord. We can discern a disagreement or a falsehood. Now listen. And we can discern that it is indeed a biblical error. And I can discern that. In discerning that, the Holy Spirit is not giving me discernment to divide His body. He is giving me discernment to help His body, and my discernment of that is not going to produce a fear that causes the work of God to halt. The church is always in need of correction, maturity, and enlargement, and the discerning of the Holy Spirit will accomplish this, not threats or manipulation, because we all need to be corrected in matters. We all need to be taught. We all need to learn. We don't know everything. We don't understand everything. We all need one another's help and revelation that the Holy Spirit might give. But just because you got revelation doesn't mean I'm going to believe it's true. I'm going to go to the Bible and check it out. And I want to be a Berean and make sure indeed it is so and it is true. So follow with me in these scriptures, if you will. I want you to see how Paul trusted disagreement to the ability of God. And that's really the point. When there is disagreement, when there is this, and maybe somebody does have a biblical error about something. Let's say, for example, maybe somebody does believe that the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation. I believe through the scriptures that the rapture is before the tribulation. I believe I can prove that scripturally. And I believe a person who believes that the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, I believe they are in error. It is what I believe through the scriptures, and I can teach that, all right? But if biblical truth is spiritually revealed by the Holy Spirit, why do I so often try to step into the shoes of the Holy Spirit and somehow cause you to absorb my revelation and my knowledge so you leave believing what I believe? The Holy Spirit has to show you. And is He not able? Praise God, he says. So listen to how Paul handled this. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, the apostle writes this to his church there. And I guess we'll start in verse chapter 2. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. So he's just like, man, if anybody is in Jesus, anybody has love, anybody that's in fellowship with the Holy Ghost, any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy. And this was it. This was his desire that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And that's the point. It's not that nothing should be done, but it's that when we do things, we should do it in the spirit that gives life. And that helps. And it doesn't fragment the body of Christ. And it doesn't bring fear into the body of Christ, but it builds faith in the body of Christ. And so it should be done in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made like unto men. And he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God's exalted him. He has a name above every name. Everything is under Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And he tells us in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So it doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it does mean that whatever we do, do it without murmuring and disputing. That means debate and arguing. Because the Holy Spirit has to give the revelation. And so notice what Paul says in chapter 3 to the Philippians. In verse 15, he says this. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, I, Paul, will come to you, and I will sit down with you, and you will go through my class, and by the end of it, you will believe what I believe. No, he says, God will what? He will reveal it, even this unto you. If you're truly God's and you want to know the truth, and you're in his word to know the truth, and you're not a heretic that has to be rebuked after the second or third admonition, and you really want to know that, and you're not an arguer, and I just want to argue, and I want to debate, and I want to fight, and I want to talk about genealogies, and I want to strive about, no, I just want to know truth, I want to know God, and you're really that person. God's going to show you. That's what Paul believed. And then he called, he said, now everyone else that is mature and we're like-minded, let's stay in this. Let's stay in this, and let's walk in this, and let's be strong in this. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what he says here in verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm enduring things for the church. And he says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. There are people in our churches who have been taken captive by the devil on certain biblical truths. What do we do with that? Well, God will help. No, you're not to sit around and do nothing, but you're to get yourself involved in that life as a spiritual person who is gentle, able to teach, compassionate, patient, depending on God to give them the revelation so that hopefully and prayerfully at the end of this, they will be delivered from the devil's snare. And they will be in the truth. And that is really what our desire should be and what we should want to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says to the people, I hear there are divisions among you. There are some of you that are fighting. This should not be. Stop fighting. It's a command. Stop fighting. Mind the same thing. Be of the same mind. Be of the same spirit. Is what he tells. It's a commandment. And he's bringing this commandment to them to do that. There are things that we know by the nature of people, by people. There are things we know. I know as a pastor, somebody might come up to me and say, listen, Pastor Lee, if you ever see anything, you don't mean that. You don't mean it. And some people think they are so strong and they are so holy and they are so, hey, I want to bear it. I want to know if there is something in me. And you just know, you just discern by experience of little things that have happened. If I was to actually tell you, come to you with the word, it would crush you. It would destroy you. We would have to scrape you up off of the ground because you're not near as strong as you think you are. We need to know that about one another. Because even when Jesus was here, he didn't just tell these guys everything he saw that was wrong with them. Because when would Jesus have stopped? You know, he just would have kept all of this up because you know what? I'm going to tell you everything. You asked me if I ever see anything wrong. So I'm just going to, bam, I'm going to let you know everything that's wrong with you. And it would be like, oh my gosh, you know, I need a spiritual hospital. So we have to be wise. We don't want to destroy one another. We have to be wise. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. so that we really can edify and build one another up. There are things I can say to Jeff Lee that I probably couldn't say to anybody else. I know him. I couldn't say those things to him right off the bat. He used to come into my office when he got saved. He'd preach my sermon back to me. I'd be in my car driving home. And he'd come, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm going home." I mean, he'd been preaching to me for 30 minutes by that. This is day after day after day. I know he's my brother. There are things that we can help each other with that I know what he can bear. He knows what I can bear. And there's conversations that we could have with. I know I couldn't have that with a lot of people. I just know that. But I know the conversation I can have with people. And so we should be very concerned about that. And we should be very careful that we build one another up and we don't destroy each other. We have to be patient. We have to trust the Holy Spirit. So I want to come to just a couple of things as I close. And I want to come to something that I really think needs to be addressed. And that is, what is a line on contention and disagreement when there should be division and there should be What is that line? And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." You remember on the outset of this, I qualified everything that I was about to say with this, with the exception of serious doctrinal error and overt sin, all right? Because you don't ignore that. You just don't ignore that. But there are things in the Bible, even in that day, there are people today with it. Do we get the shot? Do we not get the shot? Do we wear the mask? Do we not wear the mask? What do we do? And these things can divide the body of Christ. And they shouldn't. And we shouldn't parade ourselves if we feel that we have a stronger faith over somebody else. We shouldn't do that. We should have the same care one for another. But when somebody comes preaching another gospel, I am going to get up in your face. That is not going to happen. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this gospel, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain." This is what he delivered. This is the gospel. "I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures." There's evidence and witnesses of him being raised from the dead. And the last part of the gospel is verse 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so you believe." This is the gospel. The person of Jesus Christ and the means of salvation is the grace of God. And that is not a subject that we can tolerate if there is error in it. It must be withstood and it must be stood against vehemently. I want you to just look at a few scriptures in 2 John and in 1 John. These are very quick. I want you to see it because this is too important to leave unfinished. In 2 John, chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, He hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The doctrine of Christ. Well, he tells us what those things are in 1 John. In chapter 4, he says this, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And here's how we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So we have to be careful. Now listen, don't be so naive as to think if you've encountered somebody that you may assume is demon-possessed that you say, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Demons said that to Jesus. That's not what John is meaning when he says that a demon can't say those words. A demon can certainly say those words. We must not be tricked or deceived by that. So he tells us in verse, if you will, begin chapter in verse 4, you're of God, little children. You've overcome them. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They're of the world. They speak of the world. The world hears them. We're of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And he talks about the manifestation of that love. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Now he's defining what that confession means. It's not just simply the vocabulary that Jesus Christ is God or Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It is a confession that bears the actuality that Jesus Christ resides in me. How do you know that he resides in you? He tells you this in verse 20. If any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loves him, that begot loveth him also, that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. That's how you tell a demon spirit. It is a demon spirit that does not have love. It does not have a regard for God. It does not have a regard for the glory of God. It does not have a regard for the house of God. It does not have a regard for the people of God. It will devastate, divide, slander, gossip, wreck that house of God any opportunity that it has. It will transgress the nature of Christ and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And that is simply this, that doctrine of Christ that John is referring to is the person, the prophesied person of the Godhead coming to earth, and that he came to earth the way the Bible said he would come to earth. It is proven by the scriptures. The whole person of Christ in the Gospels is the doctrine of Christ and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his second coming and his ability to save and his ability to heal, and everything about him is that doctrine of Christ. And anybody who tampers with Jesus in theology is tampering with your eternity, and you shouldn't bid them Godspeed. You believe something different about Jesus than this word says, you are anti-Christ. I want nothing to do with that. I want the Jesus that was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost that was in the Holy Jesus. I want that doctrine of Christ in my life. And that is so very, very important. And so I conclude with this. It's the rule of grace in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I thank you for your patience in listening to this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. He's dealing with eating again. Because that was a big issue in that day. So many idols and meat offered to idols, and they couldn't eat it. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Ask no questions for conscience' sake. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, you're disposed to go. Whatever is set before you eat, ask it no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say to you, this was offered sacrifice to an idol, don't eat it for his sake that showed it. And for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But when I'm talking about conscience' sake, I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about the other people. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's the rule of grace. Whatever you do, therefore eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What I'm about to do in dealing with contention or dealing with division or dealing with problems or dealing with offenses, the first and primary desire in my heart, and I have to really try to discern by the Holy Spirit, is what I'm about to do and touch and say going to help the glory of God. Because that has to be my motivation. I want to help the glory of God. I want to foster that and be a part of it. And so Paul would say, I don't even seek my own. I seek other men's welfare and I seek other men's benefit. And I'm going to close in Romans 14 because it's the same subject. Y'all have been beautiful tonight. Thank you for your time. Everybody's saying, bring us back, Felix. All these scriptures. Okay, Romans 14, verse 1. To him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, which is arguments and brawlings and... For one believes that he may eat all things, and another who's weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Could we put COVID stuff in that? And let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yet he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If a man regards a day, regard it to the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he regards not the day. And he that eats, eat to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he that doesn't eat, to the Lord he doesn't eat. And he gives God thanks. We're not living for ourselves. And no man dies to himself. We don't live to ourselves. For whether we live or whether we... we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother and why do you set at naught your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so this is very, very important. Jesus is going to take care of his own children in his own house. And he knows how to do it. There are things that people disagree on. And all of the discussions in the world are not necessarily going to resolve it. And it's not the end of the world. And it shouldn't be the end of your church life. And it shouldn't be the end of your friendship. Is there not a God? And I'm not talking about serious doctrinal stuff. And I'm not talking about blatant sin. I'm just talking about things that we could have disagreements and arguments over and particular persuasions or opinions over something. And it blows up among the people of God. And look, there are people that get out and go to church and do these things. And you think you're better than people that might not be led of God to get out right now. And it doesn't mean you're better. It doesn't mean you're brave or strong or something else. Maybe some people that right now feel of the Lord and it's unto the Lord that I stay home. Maybe they're going to go and take the guillotine and get their head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ one day. Maybe we're all retreating into hiding and they're standing on the, we have no idea. To the Lord we live and to the Lord we die. We are the Lord's and we must not allow these types of things to divide us and to separate us as the body of Christ. And we must share the same concern for all men at all times. And I pray that you will take this to heart. Because no doubt you've had disagreements with people. And no doubt you will have disagreements with people again. And no doubt somebody's going to come along in your life and correct you. Thank God that they do. And no doubt, some point in your life, you're going to correct somebody else. And if you can correct somebody else, and when you're done and you walk away, they're living and not dying, then thank God the Holy Ghost used you. But don't kill people and don't kill the body of Christ over something that's petty. You can talk about it. You can deal with it. You can get involved with it, but have the right spirit. And then trust the Holy Ghost. If anybody thinks any other thing, God will reveal it to them. God will show them. Is he not able? And if he's not able, we might as well go. And work at Walmart. Do something else. I don't know. Just do something. Be world travelers. I don't know. Make masks. Because if God can't do it, who can do it? What did I do? All right. Wow. It's late. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Who said that? Michael? Father, thank you so much for this night. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us instruction and guidance. And Lord, this is so important tonight. And Father, I thank you that you have shown us in your word and you've allowed it to be expressed and written that there were times, even in the Bible, where people disagreed. They didn't see eye to eye. They didn't understand particular things that other people understood. Even Peter said that Paul wrote things that were very difficult to understand. And yet he upholded him, Father, and knew that he was hearing from you, even though he couldn't have an easy time grasping what Paul knew. I thank you, Father, for all of these various people and levels of growth and understanding that there are in the body of Christ, because it makes it healthy and strong. Help us to demonstrate your love in the midst of conflict, and when there's contention, let us not fight and strive, but let us be gentle and let us be patient. Help us never to make room for a doctrine that would slight the character, personality of Jesus Christ. Help us to never tolerate or allow a doctrine that would go against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those fundamental things about your eternal kingdom and your coming rule and your coming reign are so very important, Father. And our salvation by grace through faith should never be tampered with and must not be. Help us, Father, to be careful. And Lord, I pray that you would give people caution and warning, who they listen to on TV, who they let into their homes, where they get their information, what spiritual truth they're swallowing into their life that could be of serious error and doctrinal significance. Thank you, Father, that you put pastors and leaders into our life to help us understand who we're getting taught from and what we're learning, so that we can sharpen one another and help one another. And Lord, truly use us to help one another, to enter into each other's life with love and with the care of the Holy Ghost, that we bring life and not death. Thank you so much, God, for your people and your church. Lord, I just bless them tonight in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, God, for their patience to listen to this tonight and to take it to heart. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me?